Where did she go? I know she was here. She's back there. So if you have any children, go ahead and send them out to be with Miss Denise. And I believe we have someone for the nursery too, if you want to take your youngster there. John chapter 10, I'm going to be reading 20 verses, verses 22 through 42. And stand with me, please. John 10, verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple courts and Solomon's colonnade. So the Jews gathered around him and demanded, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." "I already told you," Jesus replied, "but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify on my behalf. But because you are not my sheep, you refuse to believe. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one." At this point, the Jews picked up the stones to stone him. But Jesus responded, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. From which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good works," said the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you are a mere man, and you declare yourself to be God." Jesus replied, Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, then what about the one whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? How then can you accuse me of blasphemy for stating that I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I am doing them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works themselves, so that you can know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." At this, they tried again to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had first been baptizing, and he stayed there. Many came to him and said, "Although John never performed a sign, everything he said about this man was true." And many in that place believed in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, open up our minds. Help us, Lord, to hear your word. And Lord, may this word here today be life-changing for someone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The statement I'm about to make, unfortunately, is more controversial than it should. It's controversial among Christians. It's very controversial among non-Christians. Here it is. Brother and sister, every single person listening to my voice, you are broken. You are broken. You weren't meant to be this way. We were created perfect. We were created in the image of God. We were created to worship and to serve Him, where it's just God would tell us things and we would do it. We weren't meant to be what we are right now. It's something that we're going to get back to. It's something we were made originally to be, and it's something that God is in the process of fixing. And it's this: your ancestors, my ancestor, Adam and Eve, ate something they shouldn't have eaten. It was a supernatural fruit that gave them the ability to determine for themselves what is good and evil. It's not a good thing. It's caused us all the problems that we have in the world. It's each person is a God within themselves. You are God. You can sit there and choose, am I going to listen to the God or am I going to be God? That is broken. It wasn't meant to be that way. It's why there's so much evil in the world. It's because each person that has that ability to judge for themselves what is good and evil, and we don't agree. Their good is my evil. My good is their evil. We have that. It's broken. It's not meant to be that way. You are broken. And there's only one way to fix you. It's through the blood of Christ, and it's through you dying. You have to die to get fixed because your body has to be recreated. You have to get a new body to live in. This one is broken. It is so stained by the knowledge of good and evil that you can't be fixed. You are broken. I am broken. We can perfume it up. We can spice it up and spruce it up. But so many times in my own life, I default back to there is a God and I am Him. As opposed to there is a God and He is not me. We default back to we're gods. We are in charge. We are in control. And out of that is our works. And that's the essence of what this passage is. Jesus is talking about what we do. The word work, it comes from the Greek word ergos, which we get several English words. Ergonomics is one, the study of energy. The word energy comes from this Greek word. The word ergos, your works, it's what you produce. In your brokenness, you will produce fleshly acts. Things out of the flesh where you are determining for yourself what is right and wrong, and you are acting among those. And there's some good ones and there's some bad ones, but the essence of it is works of the flesh are bad. But we all do it. But again, so many of us are so perfumed up, we have trouble seeing that we still work out of there is a God and I am Him. It's our selfishness. It's our greed. It's us determining what is right and wrong. Sometimes it's perfumed up, like I said, with Christian words and Christian things. But the essence of my flesh is Ken tends to be very selfish, self-centered. And if God doesn't do what I want Him to do, I get mad at Him. See, it wasn't meant to be that way. It was meant to be that I would have that faith of Job. Even though He slays me, still will I trust Him. Even though things are not going the way I want them to go, I will hold my hands up to heaven and say, not my will, but yours be done. See, Jesus modeled that, didn't He? Because, see, He was not broken. The Son of God was not broken. He did not inherit what you and I get. He didn't have that flesh nature where there is a God and it is me. Every time that Satan tried to tempt Him on that front, He was victorious because He kept God the Father on the throne. Amen? Not so you and me, because we're broken. We're not like Him in that way. Someday we will be fixed. Someday this old order of things will pass away. And so we talk about the works, the fruit of our flesh. And what is the fruit that you're producing and that I'm producing in my life? We've got to be introspective here today. And you've got to be honest about what are you producing. Many of us may be producing a nice pension. We're storing up for ourselves a nice retirement. We're working on a nice home. We're working on a good family. We're doing all those things. But again, when the end comes, what will last? What will be the eternal things that you take into heaven with you? Those are your works. Those are the fruit of your life. God wants to produce things in you and me that stands the test of time. 1 million years from now, 10 million years from now, your works will still be there. That's what he wants to do in us. And let's look at how Jesus did it. Now, first, let's look at the details of this passage. Something that most Christians miss is in verse 22. It says this: at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter. This happened during the Feast of Dedication, which we know now as the Feast of Hanukkah. Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. Hanukkah was the Feast of Dedication of when the Jews reestablished the kingdom of Israel and got the temple up and going for holy sacrifices. See, the evil king that overruled them, that took over them, desecrated the temple in every nasty way you can think of. With all the holy articles in the temple, they desecrated it. Worst thing they did. Instead of a righteous or an animal that was considered clean, they took an unclean animal and sacrificed it on the altar of God, making it unclean. I don't want to put pig farmers down, and I am not anti-pig, but they sacrificed a pig on the altar, and that was not to be in the Jerusalem temple. There were clean animals back then, and they used an unclean animal, and they did it on purpose to defame the temple of the living God. Well, that happened. When they reestablished the temple, they went in and all of their jars of holy oil had been defiled. And we don't know exactly what they put in them, but they put some nasty stuff in those jars of oil. Everyone was defiled and unusable to burn the menorah, which is the golden lampstand that was there in the temple. There was one jar that they didn't defile. One jar, but it was only good enough for one day. And so what they did was they prayed, "Lord, if this is your will, we need to burn this till we can make some new oil that is not defiled, that's not full of whatever they put in it, and we don't want to know what all they put in it." But they defiled it. They contaminated it. "We want it to be righteous in your sight with the commands you gave our ancestors." And so they started to burn the menorah with that one jar of oil for one day, but it miraculously lasted for 8 days. That's why the Jews celebrate Hanukkah, the festival of lights, because this menorah, which is a golden lampstand, burned for 8 days when it should have only burned for one. And so they celebrated this festival of lights around our Christmas time that we celebrate Christmas. It would have been in the winter. Next, Jesus was in one of those few places that was still in existence of the original temple that was built by Solomon. Verse 23, and Jesus was walking in the temple courts in Solomon's colonnade. So it's during Hanukkah, and he is in the one place that survived the defilement and the tearing down of the temple. It's one of the few places of the original temple that Solomon had built. So there's an extra sense of the right time, the right place. And Jesus is there at the right time in the right place for what's about to happen. Now the Jews came out and just asked him plainly to state whether he was the Messiah or not in verse 24. That's what the word Christ means. Christ means the anointed one, the one who was prophesied that was going to change things. Are you him? See, they wanted him to be a military leader. They wanted him to be somebody that was going to destroy the Romans, that was going to make Israel the capital of the world again, and to establish a kingdom based upon the Jewish culture and religion, and we were going to take over the world when Messiah came. They missed who Messiah was and what he was all about. So they ask him plainly, are you the guy we're looking, or do we want to find someone else? Are you him? Jesus made it clear that his works declare him to be the one whom prophecy said would come. Verse 25. I already told you, Jesus replied, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify on my behalf. In other words, Messiah is as Messiah does, is what he's saying. It's wait a minute. I've been doing everything of the Father. I've been glorifying the Father. I've been doing supernatural abilities that no one can do without the Father's blessing. Healing people born from blind, growing back limbs, people who have never walked before walking, people who have never heard before hearing. Who can do those things unless God enables them? And he said, that should be enough. In other words, what I do should establish what I've said and make it clear. Brothers and sisters, isn't this what we're saying today? I am saying that what you do, your works, should verify whom you profess. And that's what he's saying. Works, what I've done should make it clear that I am he. I am the one that was prophesied to come. I am God in the flesh, because no one else could do these things unless they were enabled, unless they had the power. And I'm doing these things. That should be enough. My works should speak for me. Jesus made it clear that his sheep will understand who he is and what he's about. Verses 26 through 30 says this. He says, but because you are not my sheep, you refuse to believe. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. Jesus made it clear that his sheep will understand who he is and what he's about. These people who were in positions of authority were not his sheep. They had taken over the Jewish religion, the Jewish beliefs. And even though they were celebrating Hanukkah and they were doing all the righteous things a Jew should be doing, they themselves were God. They were determining what was right and what was wrong. And they were trying on several occasions to kill the Son of God in the name of their religion, in the name of their righteous perspective. Brothers and sisters, this should not be of us. There's times to draw back and to say, what am I doing? What are my works? What's the result of what I pour my life into? And to step back and say, will this stand the test of time? Is this of God? So many things that Christians have been about have not stood the test of time. I love the 100-year rule. Will this matter in 100 years? See, works built upon Jesus Christ will stand the test of time. They will make an impact 100 years from now. And it's so important that our works have that higher standard of who gets the glory and what is the big picture of the kingdom of God. Jesus made it clear. His sheep hear him. They know who he is. And they know what he's about. Next, Jesus clearly states his deity and they want to kill him for it. Verses 31 through 33. At this point, the Jews again picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus responded, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good works, said the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, who are a man, a mere man, declares yourself to be God. Can you imagine this? Someone has raised someone from the dead, Lazarus. They've healed every symptom, every disease known to man. And you rule that they aren't who they claim to be, and you're going to kill them for it. Man, that's scary, but you know, that is what the knowledge of good and evil causes us to do. In our self-righteousness, we find ourselves actually trying to kill God, because we have ruled that he is evil and we've got to stop him. And people do that in the name of God, like they were doing. Politically, I'm where many of you are. I'm pro-life. I'm pro-God. I'm pro-prayer in school. I'm pro all those things. But there's times you've got to step back from those things and to say, what I'm doing, my works in the pursuing these things, are they really glorifying God, or are they giving God a bad name? It's not that I got to stop being about the things of the heavenly calling. It's that my works are actually turned around to a point where I'm actually facing God, spitting on him, giving non-Christians a bad name. Oh, Christians are so angry. Christians are so bitter. Christians are so judgmental. And I find myself fighting against God and what he wants to do in other people's lives. There's times, brothers and sisters, we've got to pull back and say, in the big picture, am I glorifying God? Are my works glorifying him? Or am I actually putting up stumbling blocks for people to see the God of love that he really is? Any amens? There's times to step back. It's not that we cave and all of a sudden we throw a scripture out the window. It's that we step back and say, wait a minute. How they're perceiving me is not the way I am. I'm not that way. And because I'll find myself actually causing God grief. I find myself trying to kill God in the name of God, which is what they're doing. That's exactly what they're doing. In the name of righteous doctrine, we are going to kill you, Jesus. Here's a rock. I'm going to crush your skull with it. There's times we've got to step back, put the rocks down, and say, what am I doing? Jesus referred to the Old Testament to show that other men were called gods, and these were judges in the scripture that represented God to the people, that when they judged a criminal case, they were in the delegated position of God, passing judgment on people for their sins. And he's saying, if these people can be called God with a little g, how about the one who in essence is God and is doing these righteous works? Why aren't you listening to me? My works should tell you clearly who I am and what I'm about. But no, you've got that rock in your hand. You're judge, jury, and executioner, and you're going to crush my skull in the name of God. This was hard for them to hear. And many of them, or I say most of them, didn't hear. The supernatural works that Jesus were doing verified that he was the Son of God. Verses 37 through 38, 37 and 38, it says this. If I am doing the works of my Father, then do not, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I am doing them, even though you do not believe me, believe in the works themselves, so that you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. That is a claim to deity, brothers and sisters. It's one thing to say God is in me, and that's what he said. The Father is in me. That's half. And most of us can say that. Oh, God works through me. Amen? But to say, I am in God, that adds a whole new thing. Where Jesus is saying, God, the Father is in me, but I'm in the Father too. It's that claim to pure deity. See, the essence of Jesus is divine. The essence of Jesus is God. The essence of the Father is God. The essence of the Holy Spirit is God. I call it the God goo. They're made of the same stuff. And when he says, I am in the Father, they're ready to stone him again because he was really clear who he was. I am God in the flesh. Yes, the Father's in me, but I'm in the Father. Wow. Controversial statement. I've gotten misunderstood for this, but I'm going to say it again. God worships. God worships. He has a being that he worships. God lives to serve this being. God lives to lift up this being. God glorifies this being. And this being that God lives for, this being that God serves, is God. Who else is he going to live for? Who else is he going to serve? The Father serves the Son. He glorifies the Son. Here is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. The Son, here is my Father. Worship and serve him. The Holy Spirit, here is the Son. Worship and serve him. Here is the Father. Worship and serve him. God worships God. It's the only thing worth serving. He's the only one worth living for. He's not going to worship and serve us. We are very broken. He's not going to worship and serve the angels. God worships God. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now, many believed him. Verses 39 through 42. I'm going to finish with verse 42. It says, verse 41, and many came to him and said, although John never performed a sign, everything he said about this man is true, and many in that place believed in Jesus. Many believe. So what can we learn from all this? I want to pull it back to what I said about Hanukkah. Celebrating cultural holidays are not evil within themselves. Jesus celebrated Hanukkah, even though it is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Hanukkah was an intertestamental event. This miracle of the menorah, this miracle of the lights, where it lasted for 8 days instead of the one it should have, that is not in our Bible. The Catholic Church has it in their Bible. It's in the book of 1st and 2nd Maccabees. The Catholic Church, after the Protestant Revolution, after the Reformation, they added in some books to support some of their beliefs that they had that they couldn't defend to the Protestants, our ancestors. They added these in. And it was those books that talk about the miracle of the menorah. It's the ones that talks about this festival of the lights. Jesus celebrated that. I don't think that it puts a stamp of approval upon those books necessarily, but it puts a stamp of approval that it's okay to celebrate cultural holidays. There's a lot wrong with our Christmas. Jesus was not born on December 25th. There were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. No one does that in the dead of winter. In the dead of winter, they usually have the fold that we talked about last week of the permanent fold in the cities. That's where everybody took their sheep. Nobody lived out in the fields on December the 25th. It's okay to celebrate Christmas, but don't do it as a religious thing that you're serving God. Do it, it's a cultural thing, and worship God and the incarnation of the Son of God, not just December 25th. That should be a daily worship of you and me to celebrate when the Son of God came into the world. But there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing scripturally commanded about giving gifts. So don't make it a religious thing and justify you racking up credit card debt you don't have. You see, it's another case of where in our brokenness, we determine this is how I'm worshiping God, and our activity actually causes more harm than good when we can't repay all those credit cards when it comes April, May, June, and we still have all this debt that we've racked up. See, it's okay to celebrate cultural things, but it's so important that we keep the big picture in mind. What are my works actually producing? What are my works actually producing? Having a building, our nice building here that we have at 806 State Road 114 Main Street, we have a building. But having a building that we meet in is not unbiblical. See, Jesus had a building that he used, and it was the temple. Wait, Pastor. Jesus didn't tithe, did he? Yes, he did. Jesus tithed because he had a building. It was the temple. Jesus gave money to support the building that he used. He used this building a lot. The early church used the building a lot. If they chose that they weren't going to tithe and give, they would not be allowed in that building. They all used it. Therefore, you can make a just thing. They gave tithes and offerings to have a building. And see, a building isn't necessarily a holy, righteous thing, but it's a building that can be used functional for the kingdom work. Amen? That's why I'm not real, I don't like putting up rules about what can happen in this building. I think there needs to be respect. But when children play in the fellowship hall, I don't see it as evil. It's a building. It's something that is used to glorify God in, but it needs to be used. It needs to be functional. And so it was with Jesus that he used a facility and he tithed to be sure that the facility kept going. It's something that we should be worshiping. And that's why you'll find me trying to rearrange furniture every now and then. Why? Because in my knowledge of good and evil, it's so easy for me to get comfortable that everything is exactly where they're supposed to be, and it becomes an object of worship. To the point that if somebody moves it, I'm ready to kill them. I've got the rocks in my hand. How dare you move my sacred objects? Do you see what I mean? That's why I will continually rearrange the stuff. Because us in our flesh of the knowledge of good and evil, we'll start to worship the order and we'll start worshiping the predictability and we'll totally find ourselves turned against God if, lo and behold, anybody ever messes with it. Do you understand? That's why I do what I do. I want you and I want me to keep stuff in their order. See, we're to worship God. We're to love God. We're to love people, not worship people. We're to use things. We're not to worship, love, and serve things. But in our flesh, we tend to make predictability God to the point that when people mess with our predictability, all of a sudden we're like those religious leaders with the rocks. Whew. I hope everyone understands what I'm saying. God has given us a building and we need to respect it. We need to take good care of it. But we should never, ever worship it. And you can tell whether you worship it or not when somebody messes with it. Because then it becomes a religious thing. How dare he move that? How dare he put the cross down there? How dare he put the candles here? It's so important that things be things. People be people. And can I get an amen on this one? And God be God. Our work should verify that we are who we claim to be. If I interviewed people that know what you've been up to, will they say there is a woman of God, there is a man of God? Will they? Our work should verify that we are who we claim to be. The real sheep of Jesus hear his voice and follow him. What is God telling you? What does God want you to do in the station of life you are right now? Even if you don't like where you are right now, what is God telling you? Be about that. God does not make mistakes. Where you are right now is exactly where he wants you to be. Amen? Find out what he wants to do right now and do it. Be about that. In this generation, see, the real sheep hear his voice and follow him. Never let opposition deter you from obedience to the shepherd. Jesus never wavered, no matter how many times they picked up rocks, no matter how many times they tried to kill him. He was headed to the cross and he knew it. And that's his main goal, was the cross. Nothing was going to stop him from that, but it was going to be in the Father's timing. And it was going to be after he had said and did all the things that the Father had told him to do before the cross. And no one deterred him. No one slowed him down. Never let opposition. Because when you are consistent and you are willing to step back from being the bad guy and to say, what is the big picture? What are these non-believers seeing of me? What are they perceiving me to be? That's not who I am. And to step back. You will get persecuted from that because that's when you start being effective. And Satan does not want you and me to be effective. He wants us to stay religious. He wants us to stay mean. He wants us to stay judgmental. Whatever they're perceiving us to be that's keeping them away from Jesus Christ, Satan wants that to stay. He doesn't want you all of a sudden to get humble and say, hey man, if I come across as somebody that hates you, forgive me because I love you. Satan will not like that because he likes us to get locked in trying to crush people's skulls, whether it's perceived or real, whether it's real or imagined. He wants us to stay locked in that. Christians are evil, mean-spirited, hateful, judgmental, anti-gay, homophobic, anti-women. Oh, Christians are that. He wants that to stay. Satan does. He doesn't want us to be exposed as people who love and who are servants. He doesn't want that to become our reputation. and he'll do everything he can. And if we give in to the Holy Spirit of God and we come clean before people in our humility and we love them as they are, there will be persecution because the enemy of our soul does not want to see us getting revealed to who we really are. And there will be persecution. Right now it's working, just keeping us as bad guys. Our work should lead to conversations. Be ready for them. Make the most of every opportunity. In your humility, if you're loving and serving God by loving and serving people, there will be conversations. People will want to know why. Young people, why aren't you partying with all the rest of them? Why aren't you having sex with anybody you want? There will be questions. Be ready for those and stand up for Jesus Christ and say it's because of the Messiah. It's because of the Son of God that I do these things and give glory to him. There will be conversations. These are opportunities. We can't shrink back from them. A 100 years, what would be said of your works? The big picture of people coming to Christ through your works, not being pushed away. Remember, we're to love God, love people, worship only God, never worship people. We're to use things and not use people and not use God. Things in perspective. And his kingdom is going to grow more than you and I ever imagined. Because we're being who we were meant to be. And our works speak loudly. Amen? Father God, I thank you for this message. I thank you for the obedience of the Son of God. Even obedience to death. Lord, help us in our righteousness to step back. And to say, is my holy crusade really promoting the kingdom of the living God? You tell us in your word that they will know us by our love, not by whether we push an R or D on election day. They will know us by our love. They won't know us by our building. They won't know us by what we call ourselves. They will know us by our love. Lord, give us the love of the living God. Holy Spirit, help us to be about you, to be about your kingdom. Give us a boldness to speak when our works do get people's attention, and that we tell them the truth of why we do what we do. And it's for you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.